All right, let's open our Bibles again in Numbers chapter 16. As I was preaching last Sunday morning, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. I mentioned the censer that the writer told us was in the Holy of Holies. And as I was preaching, I thought of this passage of Scripture and determined I would like to preach on it soon to show us a time where that censer was used to make intercession for the people. And I hope this morning, by this passage, to give hope to rebels who have sinned against God and to show you Christ our hope. I've titled the message, He Stood Between the Dead and the Living. Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 16, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves against the congregation of the Lord? Now shockingly, these men that rebelled against Moses and Aaron are men of renown, the scripture calls them. These men were the leaders in Egypt. Korah was a Levite. He was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. And they said, you know, we're just as good as you fellas. What makes you so special? We're just as fit to be the priest as you are. And most of Israel followed Korah in this rebellion. And we just read what happens to them at the end of this rebellion, which shows you the importance of sound leadership, good leadership, doesn't it? Well, Moses' reaction to this rebellion was so wise, it was to pray. Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses' reaction to this rebellion was to pray. Now look over here at verse 19. And we'll see how the Lord responded to this rebellion. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now the Lord wasn't just going to kill the leaders of this rebellion. He was going to wipe out the whole nation. 3 million people that come out of Egypt. God's going to wipe them all out. He's going to start over again with Moses and Aaron. Now, how did Moses and Aaron respond to this? Put yourself in their position. How would you respond? How would I respond? Did they say, I like it. Lord, they've treated me so bad. This rebellion. Lord, you get them. It's just right. You told me there are stiff-necked people. You're right. You're right to destroy them all. That's not what they did, is it? It's not what they did. Verse 22, And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, here's a question. Shall one man sin and without be wroth with all the congregation? Moses and Aaron, instead of being glad, rejoicing that God was going to wipe out the people, they prayed for the people. They made intercession for them, and the Lord spared them because they did. And isn't this, hold your finger, look at Matthew chapter 5. Isn't this exactly what the Lord taught us to do? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what the Lord taught us to do. And that took God's grace. But that's what Moses and Aaron did. They prayed for the people who had treated them so horribly. But the real blessing here, this is what I want us to see, is how Moses and Aaron gave us a picture of Christ interceding for his sinful people. In the garden, Adam was somebody, wasn't he? Oh, he was a man of renown. He was a brilliant man. He was the representative of the entire human race. And Satan came and murmured against God to Eve. And he told her just what Korah said. You're fit to be God. You're fit. You're just as fit to be God. If you eat this fruit, you'll be fit, able to determine good and evil. God won't be the one deciding that anymore. You will be. Now, Eve was deceived by this, but Adam was not. In open rebellion against God, knowing exactly what he was doing, Adam took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ate it because he wanted to be God. He wanted to know good and evil. He wanted to decide what is good and evil. And like I said in the lesson this morning, Satan lied to him, didn't he? He told him, you'll know good and evil. Well, when they ate the fruit, they knew evil. When Adam ate the fruit, they knew evil. Both of them did. But they didn't know good, did they? Didn't know it anymore. It's the same thing Korah is saying. We're all fit to be the high priest. When Adam disobeyed God, the whole human race died because of one sin. One man. Well, Moses and Aaron said in verse 22, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Is that true? Is God really angry with the whole human race? Did God really kill the whole human race because of the sin of one man? Did he really do that? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. We should be thankful, as an aside, because the only way you and I can be saved is by the obedience of one. That's another message, but I think you get the point there. Well, if God was angry with the whole human race because of the sin of one man, why didn't God wipe out the entire race when Adam fell? Why didn't he? Because before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. When Adam took that fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ already stood as the surety for his people. He already stood as the intercessor for his people. And he said, Father, I'll pay their debt. Father, I'll take their punishment, and my blood will pay for their sin. Even though they've sinned against me, I'll go pay their debt. And the whole human race was not destroyed for this one reason. That Christ be glorified. That Christ be glorified so that God could show mercy to his elect through the obedience and through the sacrifice of Christ. And men continue to carry out the same rebellion right up to today. And they will until the end of time because we've all got Adam's nature. We continue to rebel against Christ the prophet, saying, I don't need Christ to know God. I can know him myself. I can figure him out myself. I don't need Christ the prophet to reveal God to me. We rebel against Christ the high priest and say, I don't need Christ to make a sacrifice for me. I can decide for my own self. I can make my own decision. I don't need Christ to intercede for me. I can live well enough that God will accept me. And if I need some intercession, I'll just get married to do it. And that rebellion, and that's exactly what it is. That's rebellion. Makes God angry. Then why doesn't God wipe out the whole race now? Why does God keep putting up with our sin and our rebellion? The answer is the same as it was that for Adam in the garden. It's for Christ's sake. Christ came to save all those that the Father gave him to save. He suffered and he died for their sin. Now they must be saved. Their sin has been put away. And God is sparing the entire world until he calls out all of his elect to faith in Christ. See, God's sparing the people for Christ's sake. Now verse 23, back to our text. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sin. And you know how this story ended up. We read it just a few moments ago. In verse 32, the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now this story is given to teach us a very important spiritual truth. And this is what it is. The only way that we can come to God and be accepted is through God's high priest, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to come to God and not be killed, we must have a mediator. There's got to be somebody between us and God. If we try to come our own selves and our own obedience and our own self, we're going to be killed. That's why Korah and his family and all those people that followed him were killed. They rejected God's high priest. And when Korah rebelled against Aaron, the sin really wasn't that he spoke against Aaron. I reckon that was bad enough. But here's what he was rebelling against. God's way of salvation through one high priest, through God's appointed high priest. Now that's the picture. Here's the substance. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's high priest. He's the great high priest. We've been studying about him in the book of Hebrews. And the only way sinners like you and me to come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by being in Christ. And this is good news. Now, by our sin, we deserve damnation. We deserve for God to condemn us. But this is good news. There is sure, certain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're great sinners, but there is sure, complete forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's sure damnation outside of Him because of our sin. But there is sure salvation in Him. Now, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God has provided mercy for rebels in His Son? That ought to make us worship Him. That ought to make us live our lives. It ought to make us live every moment of our lives being thankful for God's mercy. Never having it go out of our mind for a moment, God's mercy to us. Well, all right. Everybody here has heard that before. I mean, if you've been here one time, you've heard what I just said before. Well, Frank, why preach it again? I've heard that. Why don't you give me something new? It's because of how soon we forget. Look at verse 41 in our text. But on the morrow, all the children of Israel gathered or murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." The next day. Not the next day. I mean, the next day. The smell of the smoke was still in the air. That scar in the earth was still there. They hadn't had time for any grass to grow over or anything. And while that visible reminder is still there, the people rebelled against God again. Oh, aren't you thankful? God's mercies are new every day. The next day. The next day. The people rebelled against Moses and Aaron again. They accused Moses and Aaron of being the one to kill Korah and his followers. They said, "This is all your fault." They made heroes out of the rebels, didn't they? They made heroes out of them. They didn't die for their own fault, for their own sin. Moses, it was your fault. You interceded. They got killed. It's your fault. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like the mob that gathered outside of Pilate's hall? Crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas. Jesus, now he done nothing but good for us, but crucify him. And give us Barabbas, who's gone around killing people and stealing their money, their stuff. Give us Barabbas. You see, here is the reason that we preach the grace of God in Christ. We don't preach fire and brimstone preaching, trying to scare people into making a decision. Because you can't threaten somebody into the kingdom of God. You just can't do it. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. We preach God's grace because it's His goodness, His grace, His mercy, the revelation of His Son who is good. That's what leads sinners to repentance. We preach God's grace because the only thing that will break the stony heart that we're all born with is God's grace. It's the only thing. The natural heart cannot be broken with threats. The natural heart can't be broken with the rod of the law. It's just like an anvil. You can't break it. The natural heart cannot be reformed by religion. You might be able to reform the outside a little bit, but you can't reform the heart. God has to take that stony heart out of us and give us a new heart. A heart of flesh. A heart that believes Him or will never believe. Well, look at verse 42. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And this lynch mob is gathering to kill Moses and to kill Aaron. I mean, they've come together to kill these two men. And the glory of the Lord appeared in that cloud outside of the tabernacle. Suddenly, everybody remembers yesterday. Now, when they see the glory of the Lord appear in that cloud, now they remember yesterday. And they remember this is how God showed His wrath yesterday. And that got everybody's attention, didn't it? Verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Now this is just like yesterday. God said, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to spare you and Aaron, but I'm going to destroy the rest of the nation. Well, all right. This is 2 days in a row. I mean, a man's patience is only going to go so far, right? What's Moses and Aaron's reaction today? I know yesterday they prayed for the people, but what is it today? I mean, now is it? Lord, they should have learned their lesson yesterday. So now get them. I mean, I'm tired of people attacking me this way. Lord, get them. That's not what they did. And God would have been true to His word and wiped out the entire nation if Moses and Aaron had not made intercession for Israel again. Here they are. They're pleading for mercy for Israel again. Now, I hope that you can identify with the people who rebelled again tomorrow, who rebelled again today, because that's what we do every day. Day after day after day after day. And there's hope. There's a good hope in God's mercy. If Christ is pleading for mercy, there is a good hope. There's a good hope in mercy for sinners. And I'll say it again, aren't we thankful that God's mercies are new every day? Aren't you thankful that God never gets tired of showing mercy to sinners? Aren't you thankful that Christ, the Savior, never tires of making intercession for His people? I'm thankful. I'm thankful He ever liveth making intercession for His people. Now Moses is pleading for mercy, but God's justice must be satisfied. Isn't that right? God's God. In all things, God's justice must be satisfied. What will satisfy God's justice and let God show mercy? One thing. The atonement. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Aaron got coals from off the... He told him to get coals. Where did he get the coals from? Well, he got the coals from the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where the burnt offering, where the sin offering were sacrificed. And that's a picture. That altar is a picture of Christ, our sin offering, being sacrificed for the sins of His people. And Aaron put those coals in that censer, the censer we talked about last week that was in the holy place. He put incense on those coals, and a sweet smoke went up from them. And that smoke, Scripture tells us, is a picture of Christ's prayers, his intercessory prayers for his people. Now, the intercession of Christ is always based upon the sacrifice for sin. That's why he got those coals from the brazen altar. He didn't get them from his wife's stove where she's cooking dinner. Not just any coals will do. They have to be coals from the brazen altar. Because the intercession of Christ is always based upon his sacrifice for their sin. God is merciful to sinners because the blood of Christ satisfied God's justice. The sacrifice of Christ paid for all the sin of his people. That's why God's merciful to his people, because his justice has been satisfied in the death of his son. Moses told Aaron, "Now Aaron, you get down there to the people. The plague has begun. God's wrath has gone out, and everybody's going to be killed unless you get down there making that atonement. The only thing that's going to stop this plague, the only thing that's going to stop God's wrath, is your intercession that's based upon the atonement." In verse 47, this verse catches in my throat every single time I read it. "And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran. He ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people." Now, Aaron is an old man. He's older than Moses. Moses was 80 when this whole thing began. Somebody can probably figure it out. But I do know this. Aaron's an old man. And he ran. He ran to the altar to get those coals. And he ran to get the incense. And he ran to the people. Aaron is running to save the people who are trying to kill him. You think of that. He's running to make an atonement for this rebellious people because he loves them. They're rebellious people, but he loves them. They're his brethren, and he loves them. And Aaron didn't take his sweet old time to get there so that when he finally got there, they'd appreciate him. Aaron didn't jog. So, you know, the people would feel at least some of the pain that they deserve for what they'd done to him. Aaron didn't get down there and say, "How you like me now? Are you sorry for the way you treated me now?" He didn't say, "Fellas, I'll forgive you if you make the first move toward me." He didn't say, "I'll come down into your midst if you come to me first." He didn't make them apologize first. Aaron ran. He ran, and he made atonement for their sin. You see, Aaron is the high priest. There's one man in Israel who can do this, who can do this job, who can make an atonement, an intercession for the people. It's the high priest. Aaron's got to do the job, and it's going to be done. So he ran, and he made an atonement. He made intercession for the people. And when he made intercession for the people, he didn't say, "Now, Lord, they didn't mean it." No, they meant it. They did it yesterday and they did it today. They mean it. He didn't say, "Lord, they won't do it again." Because, yeah, they will. They did it yesterday. They did it today. They'll do it tomorrow unless you stop them. They'll do it again. He didn't say, "Lord, they'll do better next time," because they can't do better next time. All they can do is sin. So Aaron ran to make atonement for the sin of the people. And you got the picture? The plague has gone out. And there they are in the wilderness. That plague is just sweeping across the wilderness like a line of death. And old Aaron, without any regard for his own person, ran right into the midst of that group of rebels. Right in front of that line of death. Right in front of that plague. And he stood still. Now, that plague is heading straight toward Aaron. And in all that congregation, Aaron's the only one that didn't do anything wrong. And the plague's heading straight toward him. Verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. See, now's Aaron. He stopped running. The plague's coming toward him. And he didn't run away from it. He stood still. Aaron stood in the breach between the dead and the living. On one side, everybody's dead. No exceptions. On the other side, everybody lives. No exceptions. They all live. The plague stopped where the atonement was made. See, Aaron ran down to the people, but remember, he didn't come empty-handed, did he? He came with an atonement that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only difference between the dead and the living, the only difference was the atonement that Aaron brought. And in the end, Aaron was the best friend those rebellious people had, wasn't he? Even though they were trying to kill him. Now, what a picture. I've said all that to get right here. What a picture of Christ our Savior. When Adam murmured against God, the plague of death went out. In Adam, all died. See, you and I were in Adam. He was our representative, and we did what he did. You and I rebelled against God, just like Aaron did, because we were in him. Just like the children of Israel rebelled against God, we rebelled against him. And we said, we're as good as God. I'm qualified to be God. I don't have to have this man reign over me. I'll decide what's good and evil. I'll decide the way of salvation. I'll decide what to do. And the first chance we got, to lay our hands upon the Son of God, we killed him, trying to put him off the throne. The plague of death has gone out. Now, we're all here alive physically this morning, but the plague of death has gone out. The plague's already in our bodies, and soon it's going to kill us. Unless God's merciful, we'll die the second death. The plague of the second death is heading straight toward us because of our rebellion in Adam. Now, I told you before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. But what did Christ, the high priest, do? Did he say, Father, let him suffer a while, and then maybe I'll come help? No, he didn't do that. The Father prepared a human body for his Son, and he ran down. Down, 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 down to where we were, to be clothed in human flesh. And he ran to make an atonement for sin. This is urgent business. From a boy, our Lord knew this is urgent business. I must be about my Father's business. This is urgent. And as a full-grown man, when his hour had finally come. Other times, nothing happened. Nobody could lay hands on him. His hour was not yet come. But when his hour was come, he said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be given to the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests. I must be given to Gentiles to do with me as they will, because I must go make an atonement for sin. See, he ran with urgency. It was urgent for him to obey God's law because his people must have an obedience. They were rebellious people. They're dead in their sins, but he loved them. And it was urgent for him to give them a righteousness. And when his hour was come to go to the cross, he ran there with urgency. Nobody took him against his will. He ran there urgently because he loved his people while they were yet sinners, and gave himself for them. He loved his brethren, which the Father gave him. Just like Aaron loved his rebellious brethren, Christ loved his brethren that the Father gave him. The plague of God's wrath is sweeping toward us like an overflowing scourge. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood in the breach. And just like Aaron, he didn't come empty-handed. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9. Passage we looked at last Sunday, Hebrews chapter 9. Christ didn't come empty-handed, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. See, Christ came and he stood in the breach. Not with a picture of the atonement. He came with his own blood, which made atonement for the sin of his people. Now, to make atonement for his people, to justify them, to make them without sin, Christ had to be made sin for his people. In order for God's justice to be satisfied, he had to die the death that that sin deserved. And that's what he did willingly. Christ let that plague of death fall straight on him. He willingly sacrificed himself to make atonement for his people so his people would live. Well, what happened to the plague of God's wrath? The plague of God's wrath stopped where it met the atonement. The plague of God's wrath stopped where Christ died. God's wrath could go no further. God's wrath, this plague, exhausted itself on Christ the sacrifice. He consumed the plague so that it no longer exists for God's people. The sacrifice justified God's people, satisfied God's justice, and made them without sin. And the proof of it is his resurrection. Christ did die for the sin that was laid upon him, but he was raised again from the dead for our justification as the evidence that his death justified his people. And he rose to glory to sit down on the right hand of the Father where he sits at this moment, ever living, to make intercession for the sins of his people. And he's not constantly pleading with his Father, saying, Father, forgive that one, forgive that one, forgive that one, forgive that one, forgive their sin. Remember my sacrifice for them. He's sitting there silently. The evidence in his body of his sacrifice is all that it takes to make intercession for his people. The scars in his body, his hands, his feet, his side, his head, are the evidence in his body. He was sacrificed for the sins of his people. And that's all the Father needs. His sacrifice puts away the sin of his people. It's his sacrifice that makes intercession for his people. And to think that he did all of that, that he went to these great depths at great expense to himself, to humiliate himself, to be made flesh like we are, to appear in human flesh, to humiliate himself, the shame of the holy Son of God, to be made sin for his people. To suffer, not just the physical pain, but separation from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? To give up the ghost and die. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That he did all of that for sinners, for rebels, like you and me. See, this is what gives rebels hope. Gracious death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. Isn't it amazing? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Lord Jesus Christ stands between the dead and the living, between the sheep and the goats on his left hand, the sheep on his right. One lives, the other dies. What's the difference? Really, Now, what's the difference? We need to know this. What's the difference? Is it their good works? Is it that they repented enough? What is it? Is it that one not as bad as the other? No. No, both deserve to die. Both are equally guilty. Then what's the difference? The blood atonement of Christ. It's the only difference. It's all the difference between life and death. Well, why would the Lord of glory, do all this for such a sinful people? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. They didn't love him. He said they hated me without a cause. They yelled, "Crucify him." They said, "We won't have this man to reign over us." They hated him. But he loved them. And the Apostle John said, here's the proof of it. He gave himself for them. He is their propitiation. That's the proof of it. Now, those people are born hating him, but Christ died for them. He put their sin away. They're not going to stay dead. They're not going to stay that way. He gives them a new heart. A heart that does love him. A heart that believes him. A heart that trusts him to be everything they need for salvation. That heart trusts him to be the only difference between death and life. Trust Christ. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But he did. And that's why he made an atonement. This is what I want to close with. I want you to take this home. I want you to think about this today. Maybe God be pleased to make us just be overwhelmed with his Son. The very one that we sinned against is the one who ran to make an atonement. God help us. God help us to worship him and trust him. Let's bow. Father, human language cannot express our wonder and our amazement that you'd send your Son to make an atonement for the sin of your people. We can't praise you enough. But with what you've given us, we praise you. We can't thank you enough. But Father, accept our thanksgiving in Christ for his sake. Father, I pray that you would cause the name of your Son to be glorified and magnified. Give your people some understanding of the glory of Christ our Savior. That we would love him. That we cling to him, that all of our faith and hope and our confidence would be in him alone. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.